Good morning. Again, we welcome you this morning. Welcome you, those of you who are online with us today. So if you didn't catch it this last week, Jared posted a small five-minute video online, a little sermonette. His goal is to do that each Thursday. He's calling it Thursdays with Jared. That's pretty original. But he's doing it in an effort to just build bridges. Again, some of you know him. Some of you know him well. Some of you don't know him so well. Some of you don't know him at all. So obviously, the goal would be that in his absence physically, that he could begin to build a sense of community with you. So I would encourage you to pull that up and look at that. It's on the Facebook Helston Family Page website. If you didn't see it, I'm just going to give you a little synopsis. You should go look at it, but it's only about 5 minutes. But Levi's pet snake, Ruby, I think is the name. Yeah, got out of the cage. They've been searching everywhere. They've been praying about it and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, praying about it. You know, like Levi's praying, they're praying. So a couple things that I caught in that little message, because he was talking about Psalm 22, I think it was. Jared is a man of prayer and worship. I've known him a long time, and I've always felt that I had a pretty decent prayer life, but I feel like, I mean, this is not a comparison, but I just feel like Jared literally kind of rises above in that category, because he literally does pray about everything, including snakes. I mean, he prays about everything, and sometimes I find myself, which maybe you find yourself in this category, where we kind of like, oh, well, that's not, I mean, God doesn't care about where that snake is. I mean, after all, I would kill the snake if it was me, because I hate snakes. So why would God care about finding a snake that I don't even like? But it's a pet snake. It's Levi's snake. It's important to him. So they've been praying about it. And I just thought that was just a cool thing. And you know, and he worships like crazy. I don't know if you've watched him, but he's just a crazy nut worshiper. And so may we be a people who pray and worship like crazy, right? But I just encourage you to go look at it online. Just catch it and catch a little flavor of what's going on in his life. Well, we just celebrated Mother's Day and Father's Day. Mother's Day in June, Father's Day, or Mother's Day in May, Father's Day in June. And I'm sure all the kids and the students in the room are saying, where's our day? Right? You get a day every day. You're special. Every day is Kids' Day. Every day is Celebrate Kids' Day. I've been wanting to do kind of a short series on family and the relationship dynamics of family, right? So here's I don't know who they are. We just pulled them off the internet. They didn't want to be on there. They should not have posted. But I guess it's part of a free stock, and so we just claimed it today. That's a family, right? That looks like a family. That's somewhat of a family. But there's a lot of unique dynamics within a family, and I'm sure you're aware of the tsunami of evil that's sweeping across our world, across our country, that it's an all-out war against the family. Whether that's a single mom or whether that's what we would call a nuclear family with mom and dad present, whether it is a divorced family and a blended family, whatever family structure it is, there's an all-out war to destroy your family. So there's a couple things I would like to do in our study today as we start out. And I kind of wrestled with kind of coming to this, but hopefully this is what the Lord wants, and it's going to meet the need for somebody today. I mean, we know the information, right? We know the biblical truths. Most of us have been in church a lot of our lives, and so we know what the Word tells us about how to do things, but we just don't always do the great job of following His instructions. But I also want to just tell you that this is not going to be like a complete counseling course for your family. We're not going to hit every need and every issue. I'd like to, but that would take forever because there's a lot of family issues, right? But the attack on the family has been going on for quite some time. Started with Adam and Eve. Every generation can probably point to an event or a circumstance within their generation where that attack just increased. But I believe that we stand in a moment in time where it would suggest that the gloves are off. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase, but that's a boxing metaphor. Okay? And if you've ever watched boxing, you know, years ago, you know, I used to watch Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, so that was in a season when those guys were, these don't fit me, so I'm not going to put them all the way on. I think they're Elijahs or Adais. But boxing gloves, right? And so when it got like down to the nitty-gritty, sometimes boxers would pull their gloves off and they'd throw them down and it was all out. Okay. Well, that's basically what the mixed martial arts is doing today. If you've ever seen that, the MMA, it's pretty severe. It's pretty intense. They don't box with gloves. They do everything. But the whole idea of that phrase, and here's what it actually means. It means to be tenacious, more aggressive, or ruthless. So you don't think about this, but the boxing gloves actually form a cushion. And so when you see that, the guy getting hit and his head goes, you know, and flips back and forth, there's really a cushion with those gloves. You pull those gloves off, it is ruthless. It is merciless. It is all-out war. I just want you to catch that because that's where we're at in our culture, right? That's where we're at in our world. The gloves are off. Nobody cares anymore about the damage that they intend to inflict upon you and I, Christian faith, and the family. We go back to Adam and Eve. We see that God instituted the family, instituted marriage. He gave them a blueprint. I was with my dentist this week as he was replacing a crown in the back of my mouth. You know how they always do. They've got everything in your mouth and they ask you a question, right? Well, I'm fortunate. I have a dentist that's a Christian man. I have my primary doctor is a Christian man. I mean, they're awesome people. And so he started talking about his situation about his son. And he said, if only I had listened to my dad when I was younger and trying to encourage his son to listen to him. And I said, yeah, I get it. I get it. In between, I get it. So he said, God really has all the answers, right? All we need to do is listen and follow the instructions. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's a very simple truth, but it's true. I mean, we have his word. We have the instructions. We have everything we need. We just, it's like we lay the manual over here, and we just keep building the project, right? Those men of us that have, us men who have built grills or whatever else, you know, we throw the instructions away and we'll figure this out. So in Genesis 1, we find three key principles to help us with the institution of family and marriage, also all the other institutions that God ordained. Identity, we're made in his image. Authority, we've been empowered to rule and subdue. And then his blessing follows. So in verse 26 of chapter 1, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Isn't that amazing that God would say to be like us, that he created you to be like him? That in itself should never cause us to ever have to be challenged in our identity. We're created in the image of God, and he's absolutely amazing. He's awesome. Yeah, we fight all the time in our identity. They'll reign over the fish in the sea. There's the authority, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, except for the mice, we'll kill those. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And I'm glad he only gave us two choices, aren't you? I mean, right now, our culture's trying to create more choices, but there's the two choices. It's simple. You're one or the other. It's simple. We would just follow the instructions. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish and the sea, birds in the air and the animals that scurry along the ground, except the mice. So God instituted marriage and family. By the way, it's not really in there. So those of you that are following me, it really doesn't say that about killing the mice. But if you want to kill the mice, it's okay. It's what cats are for. So God instituted marriage and family, and he. Sometimes when I do those kind of things, I wonder, is people really taking me literally? You know? He gave three key principles, identity, authority, and blessing. Our identity is only found in him. Let me repeat that. Our identity is only found in him. He is our complete source of authority. No other source of authority is needed. He's our complete source of authority. He gives us a measure of his authority as sons and daughters. And then when we walk this out, blessing follows. Chapter 2, he breathes his life into Adam. And he told Adam, Adam, you have everything in the garden except one thing. You've got all this except one thing. He handed Adam a measure of authority. Chapter 3, Eve is formed out of Adam's rib or out of his womb, symbolically out of his very being, and the serpent begins his work of deception, and they were enticed to do the very one thing that God told Adam not to do, right? We know the story. And from then on, the forever game of blame shifting and not accepting responsibility has been going on and on and on and on. If only we had listened to the instructions and followed the instructions. So there are consequences to our choices, right? Amen? There are consequences to our choices. Biggest consequence that when we do not follow God's plan is we fall under the curse. Let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. And this is the instruction of the law that Moses was giving to the nation of Israel. This command I'm giving you today, it's not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven, that it's hidden, so distant. You must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it today? It's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea so that we can hear it today? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. It's on your lips, in your heart, in your Bible, on your phone, on your tablet, on the wall, so that you can hear it, listen to it, and obey it. Listen, I'm giving you a choice between life and death, prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord God, keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you'll live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I'm just going to warn you that you will certainly be destroyed. You'll not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now, I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. So, when Adam and Eve bought into the deception, they basically mishandled or misused their authority. God had measured out given them a measure of authority, and they mishandled it and misused it. As a result, they lost their identity. Remember, they were naked with no shame, and now all of a sudden, because they mishandled the choice and mishandled the authority, now they're shamed by their action. Their identity is lost. When we lose sight of who we are and authority is misused, lives are impacted. Now, Deuteronomy was post Adam, was after Adam for sure, but Adam had already been given the instruction by God in the garden. So why is this important for us? It's very important for us today because this is a key point. How you live today and how you experience today are the result of the choices that you made yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before. Again, Adam and Eve, the ultimate authority that had been given to them, they misused it, they lost their identity. And if you will read later in Genesis chapter 4, you will see that they lost a son. Lives are impacted. So Paul made this very clear in Galatians 5. A short version of this is, you reap what you sow. You're familiar with this, right? Nothing I'm saying so far is unfamiliar to most of you, most of us. So Paul says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and you won't be doing what the sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation of the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I'll tell you again, as I've told you before, anyone living in that kind of life won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So, I want to start out with the principle of authority this morning. The title of today's message is, Who's in the Driver's Seat? All right? Who's driving? Who's in the driver's seat? Now, I'm going to say something, and please, please don't take this personal. But I've always had a thing about my wife driving. I feel like I should drive. Now, I realize there's situations, some of the ladies drive for their husbands and stuff. When I had heart surgery, she had to drive for me, and that was fine. It's not that she's a bad driver. She's not. She's a good driver. In fact, when we go on vacation, I fall asleep. I mean, we get there faster than we do when I drive. It's like I wake up, and we went from Lafayette to Nashville in 5 minutes. But there's just something in me that says I should drive. Okay? And it's not about chauvinism. It's not that. But it's just this mindset of then I take this to our homes, and I take this to other areas. It's like, who's doing what here? What role has God ordained for you to do that's better for you, that fits better for you, and these kinds of things? Again, women, don't take this like, well, he's saying women shouldn't drive at all. No, that's not what I'm saying. Although there are some women that shouldn't be driving. So we're going to be talking about authority this morning. Who's in the driver's seat? A decade ago or so, there was a song written, Jesus Take the Wheel, remember it? I know Zach loves it. Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance and save me from this road I'm on. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. Right? So this question I want you to kind of mull over this morning, just meditate on and chew on as we're talking about this morning, is who's in the driver's seat? Who ultimately is in control of your life, of your family, of your situations? Who's in the driver's seat? Authority. It's like a four-letter word, isn't it? Nobody wants to be told what to do or to follow the rules. Now, I was trying to think of something this morning that I could trick you on, but I decided I better not, because some of you just might really go after me. But I was going to basically say something like you had to do something, and it was going to be this authoritative, dictatorial kind of thing, and you were going to go, what is he doing? There's no way I'll do that. To reveal what's really in our hearts, because we all resist it. We all do. We'll talk about this later. It goes back to when we're born, when we're a child. It just starts early. I mean, as soon as we're out of the womb, we're fighting for our independence to do what we want. Now, I recognize when I say that, there are genuine rule followers in this room. That's your personality. You follow the rules of the road. You stop at a stop sign to a complete stop. You give it 10 seconds before you take off. I don't do that. I'm just telling you. I don't do that. I roll them all the time. I know. Don't tell the police officers who are in the room. No one really ultimately wants to be told what to do. At the same time, there's safety and there's freedom in this sense of rules and guidelines, right? It's a really strange dichotomy. So it's a word that many dislike. Some of them you hate because it causes negative emotions and feelings because of the way that they've been dealt with through the years. They either don't understand its proper meaning or proper use. And probably what's happened is they've been abused by authority figures. And authority figures have misused their power over them. So when you add this and just God's principles and getting mixed up with how we were influenced by authority, then people just tend to kind of let it go and just let it go. I'm not going to do this, even to the point of abdicating their responsibility for raising their kids. So we'll start with the definition this morning. Definition of authority. Most definitions of authority contain words like control, power, and dominance, and that's one of the reasons why most people dislike and hate the word and despise the idea and the principle behind it. But the Oxford English Dictionary defines it this way: the right to rule. If you go back to Genesis 1, you see that we have been given the right to rule. God has so ordained it that we've been given the right to rule, subdue, and reign in our territories, especially where our families are concerned. Now, it's not an unbridled power. It's not this, authority is not this unbridled power. You do what you want. God has established rules and boundaries to govern the use of authority. And when it's used correctly, there's freedom and peace that comes from it. It's the first thing that God told Adam, rule and subdue, but yet he yielded his authority to the enemy. and bondage, curse, and unrest came as a result. So, I realize I'm kind of preaching to the choir this morning, but let's just start out with this foundation. What is the foundation of authority? We defined it. It's the right to rule, the power to act and decide and command and judge. So, what is the foundation of authority? There's three or four points here I want to make this morning. Number one, God is the ultimate authority. God is the ultimate authority. Ha, ha. Everybody's like, well, of course he is. Psalm 47:2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He's the great king over all the earth. Psalm 83:18. Then will they learn that you alone are called the Lord, that you alone are the most high and supreme over all the earth. There's many more verses, but those two just help us understand that the Lord is the ultimate authority and his rule expands to the highest and farthest galaxy and the highest and farthest mountain and the deepest and most deep ocean of the world. It extends all over. Now, what's interesting here is the psalmist used a phrase called Most High. The reason he used that phrase is because it's the only designation towards God. No other creature ever has that designation throughout the word. He is the Lord Most High. He is the authority over all the earth. It extends to the farthest ends of the earth. And as being the creator of this creation, he has the right to choose how he governs it. Be like a person in the room that's got a business. They started the business from the ground up. They would have the right to run their business the way they would want to. You and I wouldn't have input in that. We might give suggestions, but they have the authority and the right to run that business the way they would want to. It's an interesting story in the book of Daniel about King Nebuchadnezzar. Helps us see this and put it in perspective. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the king who built a monument unto himself. Remember that? It was a 9-foot gold statue, and he called everybody in the land to the statue, and they were going to worship this gold statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember the story? Who refused to bow? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were four young men that the king had raised up in his palace area and trained them, and yet Daniel had refused to take some of the food and do different things and follow all the king's orders and edicts. But at this point in time, the king's getting really proud and selfish here and arrogant, and he builds this 9-foot gold statue and he says everybody's going to bow down. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, no, we're not doing that. We're going to honor the Lord. So what's he do? Creates a furnace of fire. He throws them in. And this is what he says. Look, my goodness, I see four men unbound walking around the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God. There he is, there it is, there it is. It's the only reference to God in Scripture. He's the only one that gets that. The Most High God. Come out. Come on. Get out of here. At that point, the king began to worship the Most High God. Chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this dream is this warning to King Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride and his self-sufficiency and always trying to take the authority back under his own rule and reign. And so the dream is only interpreted through Daniel, and Daniel interprets it, and the fulfillment is basically that King Nebuchadnezzar is going through a wilderness experience, and he's basically going to be eating the grass like the cows eat and in a famine of time in his own life. So after the fulfillment of these things, Nebuchadnezzar responds in this way. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned. And I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven, among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, who's speaking here, simply says, who are we that we should say anything to this Most High God about what are you doing? That's a recognition that God is the ultimate authority, and his rule and reign goes throughout the earth. that his kingdom, even though it was a great kingdom and a strong and mighty powerful kingdom, was nothing in comparison to God, whose kingdom extended to the ends of the earth. Now again, I realize I'm kind of talking to those of us that we kind of get this, but God is the ultimate authority, right? Number two, all authority is appointed by God. We know these things, right? Romans chapter 13, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Boy, that really kind of makes us struggle sometimes, right? I mean, when we think about some of the leadership that we have, governing leaders, I don't care if it's on the local level, on the national level, whatever it is, sometimes it just kind of rubs against the grain, doesn't it? Some of you are kind of like, you know, not sure whether you should nod or not, because that sounds almost political, right? Like, what do I do with this? But God has appointed all leadership. He's the ultimate authority. He's appointed this authority. He's established institutions like government, marriage, and family for the orderly running of his plan. Now think about that. God has established all these things to run out and administrate his plan of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So he's organized all of these units, government, family, marriage, all these things, to be replicas of orderly organization of heaven here on earth. Boy, I would say there's some mess going on right now, huh? And so we know that Adam represented the head of his home. And again, it's not about Adam being a better person than Eve. I'm not trying to say that at all. Adam was not a better person than Eve. It was just what God had placed in Adam that he desired to put him in a role and responsibility to lead his home. It's kind of like what I was trying to make about the points of Father's Day last week, that God has so wired men so differently than women in the way that they function, and he has special roles and special responsibilities that he has the man to carry out even in the home. Although sometimes we don't always do that very well, do we, men? Didn't hear an amen, but I know it's there. Third, God's word gives us the instruction that we need to carry out these responsibilities. So God's the ultimate authority. He's appointed all these positions and ordained it such that it's organized to run out his plan. And his word is the instruction manual for us to operate these units. Our families, our homes, the government, so forth and so on, even our churches. There's boundaries and limits within this authority. Yeah, you know that, right? Because every time there's a boundary and a limit, there's always somebody pushing the boundary and the limit, right? Kind of like me rolling through the stop signs. It's like, that doesn't apply to me, right? I don't roll through all of them, okay? I'll just confess. Sometimes I do on Sunday morning because nobody's around. Gosh, some of those stoplights. Why are you turning red right now? I don't think you really mean red. I think that's kind of a greenish, so we'll just... I'm trying to confess here, and nobody's buying into it. Why does God allow some of the things that he does, all right? So again, we look around, we look at some of our government leaders, we look at some of the people who are over us, maybe even our boss at work, and sometimes this just doesn't make sense. Hey, let me even say, sometimes even our husbands in our homes, what was God thinking? Right? Often, remember, God's the ultimate authority. It is to discipline and test the people under that authority. And I would say that's one of the things we're going through right now in our world. God is testing people, Christian people, America. He's disciplining us. He's calling us out of our slumber. Amen? Awakening something in us. We saw it with Adam. We see it play out today. But rest assured, this is the promise. He will administer justice just like he did with King Nebuchadnezzar. He will administer justice. It's part of his authority. So when we look around, we see all this, and we just, what is going on? Well, first of all, at some level, I'm like, do I even have the right to question God's authority? Kind of like back with King Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, What right do we have to question what you are doing? And this leads me to number four. What we have to understand is it's not the fault of God's principles and His Word. It's the fault of man to function properly according to God's Word. The problem is not with God's principles. The problem is not with God's authority. The problem is not with God's appointments. The problem is with us men and women who are trying to carry this out. We're just not looking at the manual enough to figure out what we should be doing correctly or changing what we're doing incorrectly. And when we fight God's plan, basically we are fighting against God. Now, that being said, I just want to establish this before we kind of close out this morning. God, the ultimate authority, He appoints everyone in authority. He gives us the instruction that we need. And the problem is not God's principles and His Word, but it's our failure to walk these things out. That being said, God is also a God of love. He's the ultimate authority, but everything He does is motivated through relationship and love. There's such a key component there. If everyone in authority was doing it in their role, in their right to rule, if they were doing it motivated by love and relationship, we might not have some of the mess that we have today, right? Fortunately, that's not the case. So I want to just address a real key issue for us where authority is concerned. Again, the word, the principle has taken a horrific rap even in the last few years. It's been misused. It's been misunderstood. It's been totally trashed. Many leaders have abused their place of leadership and influence, and there's a very strong distrust and disrespect for many in authority right now. But a loss of authority means loss of respect. And this is what we need to key on and recognize for our own personal lives and our own personal relationships. When there's a loss of authority, there's loss of respect. It's the fruit of the root system. Now, what I mean by that, no authority, no respect, this plays out not only in government, but it plays out in marriage and in the family unit. And I'm convinced we can't change the world, but we can change maybe things that are going on in our homes and in our lives and in our church and continue to grow the next generation and the next generations in an understanding of what proper authority is and what proper respect towards authority means. You know, we got to go back to what happened with Adam. Misuse of authority. He lost his identity. He lost a son. Lives are impacted. This is how serious this is for us, even in our families. And then I see it all the time. I mean, it's just increasing when I was a kid, I hate doing this, but at the same time, you know, I realize it's a kind of a different generational thing. I get it. But when I grew up, when my dad spoke and when he barked, if I didn't cower, it was over. Now, Was there an abuse of that power at some times? Probably so. I mean, I understand it, you know, and it probably spanked my kids out of anger instead of spank my kids or whatever, or discipline them, whether you spank or not, that's not the point. But it's just the discipline thing. I just probably didn't do it right. And so, you know, it's kind of like my rules, my way, my house, my rules, you get out if you don't like it, that kind of stuff. Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever done that before? I don't think that's motivated out of love and relationship. Maybe it is. It just depends on whether the boundaries have been crossed so many times that that has to be the last boundary. There's a lot of variables there. I get that. And I realize that when we say things like that, we can't just give these blanket statements and recognize that it just covers everybody. But we have to recognize that there's been a great loss of respect in our culture, and our culture is, whether we want it to or not, definitely influencing our kids and our families and our marriages, because it's all over the map. It's everything that we read. It's everything that we see. It's all the media. It's everything. Again, we can't change the world necessarily, but we can change maybe some things that we do in-house even in our homes and our families and in our church, right? And I look at it this way. It was kind of hard for me to pull this together. I was kind of like, you know, I'm not sure. This feels like it's a little bit disjointed. But at the same time, if we're going to begin talking about the family coming up soon in terms of just trying to help the family be better established, we got to start with authority and respect, or otherwise we got nothing to go on. And some of you may not agree with me on that, but I think it's biblical all the way down. This is not to shame you. This is not to do anything in terms of a negative thing for you. I'm not trying to create this negative sense of authority that has power. I'm trying to create this sense of authority that is an umbrella for your family for protection and freedom. That's what it's about. When we do what God wants, when we follow the instructions, blessings follow, right? Life or death, blessing or curse. Which do you want? You got to choose. And I think some of the chaos that we see in a lot of families is the result of a loss of authority that's properly used, and respect that has just been tossed out of the window. It doesn't matter anymore. Yes, it does. Because you and I will stand before the Lord, and we're going to be responsible for our choices and our actions and how we did things. It's almost as bad as talking about money, folks. Y'all are just really somber here. Maybe I should just transition into giving right now. This is a good time. This is hard stuff. It really is. Because some of us maybe look back in our lives, wow, we just, you know, I did. I mishandled the God-given authority, the right to rule in my family. I mishandled it. I had no real sense of identity. And so those things together brought a lot of curse on our family. I get this. Some of you do get this. But you know, I am grateful for the promises of God that he restores the ground that the locusts have eaten, that we can repent and we can turn and we can make changes and he can bring blessing on us. That's what I'm after, especially for the next generation, for my grandkids, that they will grow up and they'll be strong. They'll be able to stand firm and they will have a sense of respect for the authority of their families and for their workplaces and their churches and their government leaders. And they'll be able to say, I'm doing this because God's blessing comes as a result of this. So, we'll close out this morning. Four things to think about. Ready? One, two, three, four. Four. How many? Who's in the driver's seat? We say the Lord is. We say he's in the driver's seat, right? We say that. Well, look at that picture. I don't think that looks like the Lord. But anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm not sure he totally is, because lordship is one of the biggest struggles in Christian faith today. We love Jesus. We want him to be our Savior, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all of our ugliness and nastiness and all that kind of stuff. But him being Lord, completely the authority, the ultimate authority over my life, him doing that, me being subjected to that, him, the Lord? What we do is we tend to give him what we want. Because if we're driving, then we get to go where we want to go and just kind of ask him to be the co-pilot, you know? That whole thing about God being the co-pilot, that's really not right. If he's the co-pilot, that's the wrong deal. He should be driving. Bad analogy, maybe. I don't know. Second, this is from that sheet I gave you several weeks ago. Don't give in to stupid temptations. Don't give in to... Look at the first four chapters of Genesis and look what happened to Adam. I mean, look at David's life. Look what happened. When David gave in to the stupid temptations, his family was impacted for the rest of his life. You're talking about a loss of authority and a loss of identity. I mean, David just wrecked it. Yet God still loved David, because David would repent and he would ask the Lord to forgive him for his stupid temptations that he gave in to, and the Lord continued to bless and honor David. So in spite of us, thank you, Lord, that you bless us. In spite of us. But you know when those stupid temptations are there? And you know what I mean, because it goes back to Galatians 5. We got the evil nature, and we got the good nature, the Holy Spirit. And it's just like it's this. It's just fighting back and forth, punching, punching, punching. Who's going to take the last punch and go down, right? That's what's going on. There's a war going on inside of us always to do the right thing. But to be led by the Spirit, to be filled and led by the Spirit, and know that as a result of that, I can walk in love and joy and peace, and I can have patience with my kids in spite of what they're doing. And I can even have self-control, and I can discipline in a way that's godly, not fleshly. Third, so it's the same kind of thing, but deal with your issues. Every choice today will reap a harvest tomorrow. Every choice today will reap a harvest tomorrow. Every choice today will reap a harvest tomorrow. Start sowing seeds to the Spirit right now. Start trying to figure some of these things out right now. If you don't feel like you're a good headship in your home, men, if you don't feel like you wear that mantle well, then let's talk about what that looks like. Let's biblically look at that. Let's examine that, and let's figure out how that works out. And it's not about you going home and telling your wife where it's at. That's not authority. That's a dictatorship. Loving authority, again, creates a sense of trust and faith and creates a sense of peace and protection and helps guide your family to godly things. And then last, go and listen to Jesus Take the Wheel. It'll change your life. All right, let's stand together. And be sure to send Zach several of your tracks so that he can listen. I love you, bud. I will say this, we're gonna I don't know when it's gonna be, maybe a couple weeks, I'm not sure, but we are gonna move into some conversations about families and kids and parenting and that kind of stuff. I have a bias, I know that. I mean, I've done it before, and I felt like a lot of it landed on deaf ears, and that's fine. I just feel like there's just some place here where we can just talk about some things. We've got some young parents, got some parents who got some teens and preteens and stuff. And I'm telling you, the world is totally different than when I was growing up. It is totally different. It is totally different. I mean, we had awful locker room talk, but man, what we can access on media right now is beyond my comprehension. And they have this right here in their hands, in their faces, all the time, even if you're homeschooling and you're in a Christian school. So we just need to do what we can, right, to create that godly sense of authority and respect in our homes so that there can be that level of protection and blessing that comes with that. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. I hope you did. That was my goal. And I pray that you will draw us to conviction in areas that we need to make changes in. You know, insanity is thinking that we're going to get different results but doing the same thing over and over again. So I pray that we'll break that cycle in our lives and our homes and our families and even personally, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will lead us to higher ground, to better places, to a stronger sense of hunger for your word, because that's actually what we desperately need, is looking at the manual for life and how to do life according to your instructions. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.